Well, it's been an odd week, I guess. You know, with Christmas and that, as it always generally tends to be, seems like we're rushing and running and getting around. But we get to be here this morning together and to open up God's Word, and that's exciting, and I'm excited to do that with you. So in preparation of that, would you bow with me as we just pray? Heavenly Father, it is... You know, with great humility, I come to you this morning and give you thanks for this word that we have and the opportunity that we have to read it, to help it shape us, to guide us, Lord, to remind us sometimes and to create fresh in our minds a new purpose, new vigor, new excitement. So, Lord, as we study this passage this morning that you've laid before us, I pray that as we do that, those things will have a ground here to just grow into something amazing. So, Lord, we truly do give this time over to you, and you ask that you would be the teacher here this morning, and that you would be the one to show us the truths of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you've had a great Christmas. I hope that that good times continue to roll as we move into as we move into New Year's. It's a few days away from New Year's, and before you get to that point where you're like, oh man, Pastor James is doing the New Year's sermon, the renew and refresh, more push-ups, less pie sermon. First of all, let me tell you, I would never tell you to do anything I'm not willing to do, and I'm not willing to do either of those things. So that's not going to happen here this morning. But as New Year's does come to us, it does provide us an opportunity to both reflect back and to look back, as well as to look forward, and it just creates a natural ground for that. And as I was reading through the book of Matthew the other day, I came across a scripture that I thought would be quite perfect for kind of focusing us and providing opportunity to kind of just learn and to grow here this morning. So with that in mind, I would like to ask a question just to set your minds. Have you ever been into a church that is deeply rooted in tradition? Now, before we go any farther, I want to let you know that that's a trick question. Because if you are in a church, you're in a church that is deeply rooted in tradition. And our church is no different. In fact, I would say that, you know, even those new churches, you know, those new high-flying churches that pride themselves on no tradition actually do make a tradition out of no tradition. And so every church has something that they hold and continue to hold up and hold sacred. And you may be thinking about some of the things we do here. Like, for instance, the pastors sit right here. That's become tradition. And we've only been in here just over a year. And seems to be tradition. We can mix it up. But the way we do service, we gather. We sing. We bring our voices and we sing praises to the Lord. We hear from the, we open the word. Those are traditional type services. Things are not traditional in the sense that they're long standing, but they just become tradition. It's what we do when we gather. You know, most Sundays we have Sunday school or children's church. Those things are tradition. They become things that we continue to do. And traditions are not bad. Sometimes people might make you think that they are bad. They're not bad. They're not bad to have. And in fact, most traditions are deeply rooted in Scripture. And if they're not deeply rooted in Scripture, they're at least loosely rooted in Scripture. And they would point to Scripture in a lot of detail in a lot of ways. And in a lot of ways, they can be very, very beneficial for us. Most often, they can remind us of some principle or some point that is rich in meaning. But then again, sometimes they can be taken to a point so drastic, so dramatic that they actually miss the point. And that happens. That happens here. It happens everywhere we go. It's not new. It shouldn't get us too riled up, but it does need to be watched. There is a church, I've been a part of a few different churches who have done this particular thing in different ways, I guess. When I was at Central Baptist Church in Edmonton, we called it Prayer and Sharing Morning. It kind of became tradition. Anytime the monitor that telegraphed the sermon upstairs shut off, we had a prayer and sharing morning. It was just the tradition, the thing that we did. And that didn't happen too often, but it happened. Another church that I know of is part of, they have a prayer and sharing, kind of like a testimony Sunday, where they just gather and they share testimonies. And it's become part of their tradition. This is what they do. They rather than a message or a sermon or even worship, sometimes they have people who come and share. It's not open mic because that's risky, all right? Don't do that. But it is, they're told beforehand, and they come prepared to share a testimony, I'm just kidding about the open mic. I'm sure it's worked out fine sometimes, but we're going to avoid that. But when, one person begins to share about what God is doing, and that's what it was. That was the original intent. The original intent was you get up in front of people. It's not about boistering myself or my own personal relationship with Jesus and letting people know that. It's about saying, this is what God did for me. I had nothing to do with it, but this is what he did. And everybody gets enriched by that, and they're encouraged. And they're encouraged to share. And pretty soon someone else gets up there and shares. But at this one particular church, this one place and time, it kind of happened that, it started off that way. But before long, somebody got up there and, they were concerned about something happening in the church. And they used that platform to make a mention of something they didn't like. And maybe we needed to change that. And they got down. And that kind of moved into a way that finally, somebody thought, that's a big audience. I have a Tupperware party coming up. So they got up and they made it into a story about how God helped, and now they have this Tupperware party. And if you want to come to my Tupperware party, it's at 7 o'clock p.m. at my house. And before long, somebody else got up. And that week, the pastor wasn't in his office, and they were upset about that. And they used that opportunity to vent. And before long, the point got missed as to why they gathered, and it became something that it was never meant to be. And in the end, it became destructive. Because sometimes, though we have good intentions in things, as people, even though it has good intentions, even though our traditions have good intentions, they can sometimes run off the rail. So prayer and sharing morning went from a time of encouragement and hearing about God and time of prayer, of support, and in difficult times, to a time of conflict and a time of destruction. Conflict. As we look at our scripture this morning, it comes out of Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, and it speaks to this. It speaks to this idea of traditions turning poorly or not hitting the point in which they're meant to hit. And it starts like this in verse 1. There's some Pharisees and teachers, some Pharisees and scribes of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to where Jesus was. And just a quick read back into the previous chapter, I want to tell you that Jesus was just around the Sea of Galilee. And so these Pharisees arrive, and I want you to first just notice that. These Pharisees arrive from Jerusalem, and they have come with the direct purpose to ask Jesus a question. Now, Jerusalem is a ways away from the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem, probably about 130 miles-ish. It's a good long couple days, 3, maybe 4 days journey, depending on what you're doing, walking. And these men come all the way to confront, to ask Jesus a question. Back in this time, this is what they do. This is what some Pharisees would do, or scribes. They would come and they would challenge a rabbi. They would ask questions. They would debate. They would talk. It was almost like in a political arena, almost like a game to them. And so they came all this way to confront Jesus, a long march to the Sea of Galilee, to Gennesaret, where they were. And they come and ask Jesus. And now this must be a very important question. I mean, they've walked a long way. They've come miles and miles and miles. And they want to ask him a very important, a very theological question, and they are ready to debate. And this is a question that's not apparently just bothering them, but is causing them deep anguish, that they would walk all this way to confront Jesus. And the question comes in verse 2, and this is what their question is. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Imagine that. The question gnawing at these particular Pharisees and scribes, and I say particular Pharisees and scribes because we throw a lot of dirt at the Pharisees and scribes, but not all. There are select Pharisees and scribes. Not all of them were heavily the way some of them were, as in all areas. So I say these particular Pharisees and scribes is, why are you not washing your hands before you eat? First of all, it's kind of gross. I mean, I'm a parent. It's big for me. I kids got to wash their hands before they come to the table. I mostly ask them to do it. It's usually when we're about to hold hands for grace that I'm like, ugh, did you guys wash your hands? And it's too late by then. And you know what? I will be honest with you. I am a person who is, I consider germs. I think about them. I'm not a germaphobe. I'm not that bad, but I do think about germs. And I don't like people touching my food or sneezing on me. And I notice in restaurants when the waiter or waitress either touches my straw or touches the rim of my glass. I notice it. I still drink it. So that's the difference. But I do notice it. And I still use those things. I don't toss them out or anything. And I don't pull out antiseptic wipes. I don't do that. And at other times, I've been on outdoor trips where I've done a lot of I've cleaned fish, and with my bare hands, and then I've eaten said fish, and they've never touched water before that, or in that time in between. So I have eaten with dirty hands and gross hands and fairly disgusting hands sometimes. But I was prepared in the moment to deal with the consequences of that. But this seems over the top. They're coming from Jerusalem, miles and miles away, to question Jesus about his hand-washing etiquette. It seems a little bit over the top. And what does it mean when they talk about, well, why do you ignore our tradition or ceremony? Other versions, your scripture might say, you ignore the tradition of our elders, the traditions of our elders of hand washing. Now, when he says that, when you read that in your scriptures, I want to just point out to you, that doesn't necessarily mean that those are scriptural. Those are not necessarily traditions that are born out of scripture, that they've read in the scriptures and they come out. It was what is said, it's a tradition that is conceived by some teacher or some rabbi and was logged kind of in their Jewish customs in the Talmud. This particular tradition was called something in Hebrew that I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce. But essentially, it was a tradition of ceremonial hand washing that happened prior to eating bread. And it originated with certain rabbis of the Talmud. And it arises from various practices concerning actual ritual impurity. So I want you to gather that. We're not talking about people washing their hands for the sake of killing germs. They do have a sense of why they do it. And so this comes from a ritual impurity that they want to clean from when they would attend the ancient temple that stood in Jerusalem. So they would go, and originally it started off, it was for the priests, and those going into the temple would have to wash and do that. And it was seen in the scripture a number of times. That's what was seen in the scriptures. Now the rabbis kind of changed that and shifted it to the fact that everybody who had to wash. So it wasn't just the priest going into the temple, it was everybody had to wash their hands and in a certain ritualistic way. And they did this for some reasons that I could never find. I don't know why they did it. They probably had a good reason, I'm sure. But it's as far as I could find, it was not remembered as to why they had done this. It was just some ancient rabbis and elders had come up with it. And they extended this process for everybody. Some sources do suggest that the practice was instituted so that the temple's washing could be remembered throughout, since they were no longer at the temple, it could continue to be remembered. And so everybody had to do it so that they would remember. I mean, okay, that sounds like a reason. Some passages in the Talmud indicate that failing to wash hands before a meal is a significant sin. It was on a list, such a terrible list, as actually having relations with a prostitute was where they would keep this. I mean, so, okay, I guess I can see why these guys would march this many miles to ask Jesus, if that's kind of where they're holding it. Others would say that that ignoring this or acting in a way that this didn't matter or was not of importance, this ritual, would cause some to be uprooted from the world, just ripped right out of the world, gone, for not washing their hands in the ceremonial way. And it was about purity and the purity of the body. We may miss some of that if we're just looking through our modern understanding and our modern reading of the scriptures. We may just look at it and say, well, this is really strange. But actually, there was a deep-seated meaning to it. Deeply held traditions. Even though after time of scripture written, it was still written in an old way, like the where they recorded this stuff. It was old, traditional stuff. And they held it a very high regard to it. And so that was the type of misstep that had these Jewish men, these Pharisees and rabbis completely upset and questioning Jesus. So the more we understand, as you begin to know and study a little bit of the purity laws and what they have to say, it almost kind of makes you a little bit sympathetic to their cause. When you think about how they hold these things and value these things, and the fact that Jesus would just so casually toss them aside. A little bit sympathetic. Purity in their understanding was about keeping their body pure. They desired to keep their body pure. And that's a good desire. That's something that I can say, you know what, that's honorable. That's something I desire to do. I want to do that as well. And so they wanted to keep their body pure. And to do that, you could not put impure things into your body, or you would be considered unclean. Purity in their understanding was about keeping their body so pure that anything that they did, even if they touched something dirty, they couldn't put it into their mouth. They couldn't touch or get close to certain things. Do not eat certain things. Do not touch certain things. Wash your hands. And again, not for sanitary reasons, but for purifying reasons. The problem was, this was not what God had told them. This was what they had decided to practice. And in the midst of that, they lost the purpose. They lost the understanding and the point. They missed the point. But as we continue on, you're going to see that Jesus is about to clear it up for them. Starting in verse 3, Jesus hits back, and he hits them very, very hard. He replies to them, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" Just think about that sentence for a while. For some Jewish men who highly value their commitment to God, he says to them, "Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" You know, I almost gather from just reading through this scripture that something about this confrontation and Jesus' response to them kind of tells me that he was expecting it. And not only that, he was almost, I feel like he was looking forward to it. Because he is prepared to jump right into the heart of the matter, and I mean literally into the heart of the matter. He points out the very specific problem that these Pharisees had. They had made up their own rules, and they had superseded God's direct commandments. The direct commandments now were secondary to these rules that they had made up, these traditions that they had made up. And then he gives this example. And this is a tough example to swallow. In verse 4, he starts. He says, for instance, God says, honor your father and your mother. So he jumps into a different tradition that they have superseded. But he'll get back to the purity laws in a second. But he gives this example. He says, you are told by God to honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully to father or mother must be put to death. That's a pretty in-your-face commandment. But you say, Jesus continues, but you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. That's not pulling any punches. You cancel the word of God. You take away what God had said for the sake of your own traditions. So they had made a tradition essentially to pay off God so that they don't have to look after their parents. Now, in our culture, in our understanding, we may not fully actually understand and express what's going on here. Because in their culture, you had children. You cared for those children. You gave them means. They got your land. And essentially, they were your inheritance. They got your name. They got your wealth. And then when you became old, their responsibility was to their parents. Their honor that they gave them was to look after them, to provide for them, so that when they can no longer do what they need to do, they have an inheritance to look after. They have a support to look after them. A lot of our Asian culture still work this way. But the elders had decided to make a new tradition that allowed people to get out of their duty to care for their parents and honor their parents by paying a tithe or an equivalence to the temple, which benefited the temple and had the effect of making people look very righteous and religious and pious. But it totally undermined the point of why God declared that commandment. No longer were the parents have an inheritance. No longer were they looked after or supported. We'll just pay it to the temple. It undermined what God's intent of that direct command was. And from there, Jesus doesn't stop. All of a sudden, he just flies into a full-out attack mode. And at some point during this, you almost have to feel sorry for these Pharisees and these scribes. They showed up undermanned and outgunned. I got to tell you, Jesus just turns and says, you hypocrites. Literally, he says, you people who wear masks and play a part. That's what it means. That's what the word hypocrite means. You wear a mask and you play this game. You play this religious, this political game. You're hypocrites. It's almost as if the Pharisees were there to play some kind of game. And they were playing the part. They were actors in a play. But Jesus wasn't playing a game. And he cuts them deeply and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. I bet you they never thought that Isaiah was prophesying about them when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, it's a joke. For they teach man-made ideas as if they're some kind of command from God. So then Jesus, after addressing the Pharisees, these particular Pharisees and scribes, he turns back to the crowd. He turns on them and he turns back to the crowd and he continues. And he goes back to the original accusation about the hand washing and he lays it out for them. He says in verse 10 and 11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And that was truly insulting to those Pharisees. And Peter tells him, Peter comes up to him and he says, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? I don't even think that says it powerfully enough. In fact, the literal translation goes like something like this. He says, man, you really ticked those Pharisees off with that comment. That was the literal translation. No, I don't know. I don't think so. But he says, man, that was like you cut them with that one. That goes against everything they believe about themselves. And they were ticked. Because you have to understand, for the Pharisees, everything that they do, everything that they have, and everything that they put into a place for their own purity, for their own understanding of who they are, the fact that I keep myself pure, everything was external to them. It was about putting things into you that were going to be pure, make you impure. They had to wash their hands so that their hands didn't put anything. They couldn't touch anything. They couldn't touch a dead body. Otherwise, they were impure. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't eat the wrong thing or else they were impure. They couldn't go and worship. They couldn't talk to the wrong person because that person would externally put onto them something that would make them impure inside. It was all external. They were protecting their internal, their pure temple. Their pure holiness that's resided within them. They were protecting that from all these outside things that would wreck it, that would make them become impure, and they would have to go through all these ceremonial things to get it all out and so that they could be pure again. It's almost like saying, my body is pure and holy. I have to keep it that way. I can't allow anything impure to touch it. So if I wash my hands, if I pour water on one hand three times, then I pour water on the other hand three times, and I turn around in a circle and I sit down, I will be pure. And then I can do what I need to do. And I will remain pure. And from the outside perspective, they look clean because they do the right things. They look pure because they say the right things. They hang out with the right people. And they look holy and they act holy. And they have all the right moves. But Jesus says, it's not about what goes in. It's about what comes out. It's not about the external. It's about what's already in the internal. Our impurity doesn't start on the outside and get into us. It starts on the inside, and it begins to boil up, and it boils out of us. And that's the problem with sin. It's not like you can lock it and block it out. It's not an external pest that bothers you constantly. It's an internal parasite. And it can't be removed unless by the hands of a gifted surgeon. So Jesus continues on in verse 18 and 19, and Jesus lays it out. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, come murderous thoughts, murderers, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. Not eating with unwashed hands, he says. The devil made me do it doesn't fly with Jesus. So how does this speak to us today? When we read this scripture, and we think about our context that we live in, and even within our church traditions and the things that we do, we may not even know that we do them as tradition. How does this speak to us? What do we do with tradition? And we have some deep-seated traditions in our church, as do all churches, even those who, like I said, make up a tradition out of having no traditions. Well, I think for starters, churches, ours included, and the Christian leaders within those churches need to take time to evaluate, to look at the things that we do, the things that we teach, the things that we will assume that our people will do, and make sure that it really grows out of a strong scriptural basis, that the scripture is the foundation. And then to take a look at things, and once we've evaluated those things and look at them and say, are they deeply rooted in scripture, or are they just simply human traditions that need to be challenged? And you know, some human traditions are okay, but they need to be challenged, because sometimes as we shift and we move, they need to shift and move too. They may not fit always. And they need to be evaluated. And I've labeled three things that we can evaluate, the basis for evaluating on three things, but there's probably more, but I thought these three are a good start. And the first and foremost and the most obvious one is, do they conflict with Scripture? Do they conflict with God's word, with his commands, with where he directs us to go? I mean, right away you can tell. Are we making it okay to do certain things because that go against what God asked us to do, well, just because of convenience or whatever? That's number one. Do they conflict with God's word? Jesus challenged the Pharisees not because he hated tradition, but because some of their specific traditions that they had made up, they undermine the ancient and the foundational word of God. So that's number one. Number two, do they cause undue burden on people? Do we have man-made traditions that are causing people to jump through hoops that they don't need to jump through? They're unnecessary. And or else they're impossible. We're demanding impossible things to follow. And number three, and probably, you know, a good one to wrap up with, is do they still have relevant purpose? I mean, there's a story about I was just reading this morning as I was looking for sermon illustrations. There's a story about a guard who was set to guard this plot of land. And he went there every day for a couple hours. And the reason being was, way back 200 years ago, a flower used to grow there. And whoever was in charge wanted that flower to be preserved. And so she would set a guard there. The flower was long dead. And the tradition should have died a long time ago, too, because it was totally irrelevant. But it continued on. Sometimes that happens in the church. So do they still have a relevant purpose? Are they affecting, and this is the question we have to ask, are they affecting our outward purity to make us look good, to make us look to others like we're doing and saying the right things or feeling the right things? Or do they speak to an inward purity that says, we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is in the nature of people, and only God can get it out. Now, keep in mind that traditions are only effective when we're living that life focused on the inward purity. They're only effective when we're concerned with that inward purity. Jesus said that our impurity is not because of externals finding their way in, but because of our own hearts being given over to sin and brokenness. No amount of tradition, no amount of outward acts will cleanse and purify the heart. But if you follow this story of Matthew that's in 15 here, and you continue to read it along, and you continue to follow Jesus in his travels, you will realize that Jesus sets up here the fact that only he can purify from the inside. Only he can look after that. There's no real point in trying to make other people view us a certain way when he is the only one who can purify us from the inside. And Jesus purifies the heart, and so effective traditions are those that remind us and help us understand that Jesus purifies the heart. One example, one of our main traditions that we do here is communion. And even communion, probably our biggest traditional event, is a tradition rooted in the word with a desired intent to remember that Christ died and rose for us. And that one day we will all be together. We will not do this again, he says, until we all do this together in heaven. Remember me. Continue on. Fight the good fight. Be obedient to my commands. And one day we will be together communing like this in heaven. I mean, that's what communion is about. In remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. That Christ died and rose for us. But if it becomes external, then all of a sudden we begin to lose focus. We begin to shift around and we begin to look at, well, what kind of bread are we using? Or what kind of cups do we have? Is it wine? It better not be wine. Well, it better be wine because it can't just be juice. And we didn't do it in the right order. I mean, did we stand? Did we sit? Did we pray? What are we doing? And then before long, we begin to miss the point. And it happens with everything. I mean, some of the other things, I don't know, you're probably thinking of different traditions that we do in the church. I mean, here we celebrate Advent, and we celebrate Lent sometimes, or we you know, different other traditions, with a purpose to prepare us from the inside out, but they can easily be turned upside down and wrong side out. And we always have to be on guard, because before long, we're the ones marching around like the Pharisees, pointing our finger and asking questions that completely miss the point. So what about you? I want to challenge you over the next few days, over the next few weeks, maybe over this whole year. What do you hold dear? What do you value? And is it rooted in the Word of God? What are your traditions when you think about church, when you come to church? Those deeply held traditions and values, and ask the question, are they from the Word? Start there. That's the best place to start. Are they from the Word of God? And this may have to cause you to search a little, because you may not know. And it may help you to become a little more familiar with the Word. Never a bad thing. And then second, do they cause undue burden on? Like, am I just jumping through hoops for the sake of jumping through hoops? Or am I causing other people to jump through hoops for the sake of jumping through hoops? And finally, are they relevant? Do they fulfill an inside-out purpose? Jesus says, every plant my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. We want our lives and our church to be a rich garden of heavenly Father's plants that nurture the body and fulfill God's purpose, not ones that cause us issues and conflict and destruction. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that you're not afraid to challenge us, that you're not afraid to stand up in your word through your conversations we read to other people, that you challenge us in these areas. And Lord, I do know from personal experience and experience in church, we can get into quite the situations here because we care deeply about this body. We care deeply about this place and these things. But Lord, I ask as we continue to go through and if we take the time to evaluate, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to see. First, Lord, the things that we value and hold deeply, are they from your word? Are they causing undue burdens for people that are not necessary? And Lord, do they have intent? Do they have purpose? Are they useful for us? And Lord, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves and disregard those things that are not. And Lord, stick true and hold firm to those that are. And may they be uplifting for our body as a whole, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.